Well, good morning, all. Kind of a blustery day out there. Strange last couple of days for us here in New Hampshire and other parts of the country. Some people are sweating. Some people are freezing. It snowed here. Actually, it almost looked like the other night when we went to bed, I said to my wife, I said, it's going to be a white Christmas. And I said, yeah, but it isn't even December. It's May. So I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear if she would kindly open us with a very pointed prayer.
Holy Father, we are pleased to gather today together on this Sabbath day, this first day of the week that we set aside for you, to spend time in your word, to receive wisdom, to give us strength, to give us the confidence that we need to live day in and day out in this world that you've placed us on. So Holy Spirit, we look to you as our teacher today. We prepare our hearts to receive this message, and we thank you for it and for all you do for us, Jesus. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Sister Lear. That was a pointed prayer, an appointed prayer, and an anointed prayer. And now we will take joy in singing to the Lord, not singing to each other. Not singing to ourselves. Well, in a sense we are, making melodies unto the Lord, as Scripture prescribes that we would do. And of course, as I tell people, Scripture is a prescription. And we have the subscription to that prescription. And we don't have to constantly call the doctor and ask him to renew our subscription to his prescription. We have it. And we need to read it. And we need to do what it says to do. And one of the things it says to do is praise the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. And we're going to sing it as a new song. Even though we may know the words, we want to sing it like we've just now discovered it. And the Holy Spirit just put it on our hearts. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give him praise. And give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give him praise. And give him praise. Give glory and honor and power to his name. Jesus, the name above all names. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand, and the sheep of his hand. I come, I worship, I bow down, and I kneel before the Lord God, my Maker. I come, I worship, I bow down, and I kneel before the Lord God, my Maker. For you are my God, and I am a person of your pasture, just a sheep of your hand, oh, a sheep of your hand. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Oh, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For our God is great and greatly to be praised. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. I'm singing to the Lord a new song. I'm singing to the Lord all the earth. I'm singing to the Lord a new song. Singing to the Lord all the earth. For our God, you are great and greatly to be praised. Our God, you are great and greatly to be praised. Hey! Kind of make it sort of a Jewish song, you might say. It just reminds me of how many people go to stadiums, not recently, of course, and they're shouting out about the different sports players, the different teams and everything. But yet, when it comes to worshiping the Lord, they're quiet and don't get excited. Well, hey, if I see you at a sporting event, and most of the time I don't go to those things, I don't even watch them on TV. But occasionally, I mean, if I saw you there and I saw you shouting and jumping like a lot of people do at sporting events, and then I see you here in church in our praise and worship time, and you're sitting there like you're about ready to fall asleep, or that you're not animated at all, I'm not going to be happy about that. As your pastor, as your friend, I'm going to say something to you. I say, why do you feel that it's okay to be so enthusiastic about a sport and you're not enthusiastic about the most important thing ever? Always, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and He calls upon us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Why can't you get excited about that? And I've had that question throughout my whole walk with the Lord. Different church denominations, some of them are so quiet. I'm thinking, okay, you must believe that you're in the sanctuary and you've got to keep silent in the sanctuary. But where in the Word of God does it say keep silent before the Lord? Well, it's referring, if you do it contextually, the proper context. And remember, the text without the proper context is just a pretext. And so there are times when you need to be silent so you can hear from the Lord. But it's not when you're worshiping Him. It's not when you're praising Him. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. A fire goes before Him and burns up all His enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness. The people see his glory. For you, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth. Over all the earth. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Our Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Not just for today. Not just for tomorrow. Our God reigns forevermore. Let that get deep down in your heart so that you won't sin against the Lord. Let that get deep down in our hearts so we won't sin against the Lord. I was thinking about as we were singing and praising and rejoicing and raising our hands of a church service a long time ago in Anchorage, Alaska, where I was in the front of the sanctuary, the church, and the church actually, very big church, had a lot of people, a lot of seats, and it was sort of auditorium style, which means that the pulpit was there in the front, but the seating was on an angle, kind of like what you see in an amphitheater or something like that. So I was in the front row because I always like to get on the front row if I'm not preaching. I mean, even when I'm preaching, I might sit in the front row before I get up to preach. And so I like to sit in the front row because I like to be near the glory spout, the spout where the glory comes out, you know. So I'm in the front. I was so excited. I jumped up and was raising my hands. And of course, as tall as I am, I guess there were people behind me that couldn't see the screen to, you know, see the songs that they projected up on the screen. They didn't have hymn books in this particular church. So one of the deacons came and he said to me, I just want to suggest to you, Reverend, that you go to the back of the auditorium, because I wasn't preaching that day. As a church I was a member of, even though I was an ordained minister in that particular denomination at the time. So I said, okay. So I went to the very back, and I stood in the back, and of course, the song came up, and I was singing and excited, and I didn't want to stay in my seat, and I jumped up and I raised my hand. Suddenly a whole hush went over the entire church body. And I thought, oh boy, what's happened now? And I had my eyes closed when I was worshiping. Sometimes I do that. I just don't want to see anybody. I just want to close my eyes and see the Lord and worship him. And I opened my eyes and I looked, and everybody was turning and back and looking at me. I was standing right in front of the port where the projector was projecting the songs up on the screen. I said, you know, and of course, let me just make it simple and say I got into trouble for that. And I said, you know, we got some real troubles in the body of Christ. And one of them is because people just, they're afraid to worship in the church, and they're afraid to worship outside the church. Well, for this week, in my quips and quotes, and for those of you that don't remember why I do this, throughout the week, I have, if you'll pardon the expression, a dump file. When I see quotes in all the study that I do, and I study very diligently 6 days a week, really, I'll say 6.5 days a week, because I even do study on, obviously, on Sunday, preparing for these messages and and so forth. But I find things that as I'm studying or reading and all the different subjects that I'm going through, things that are worth quoting. Winston Churchill said, "I am an optimist. It does not seem to be much use being anything else." Is this an opportunity or an entanglement? And I would say certainly it's worthwhile that we think about that. As a perusal of the internet reveals, the most accurate characterization of this country's response to the COVID-19 crisis is that America has been beset by confusion, controversy, contradictions, conflicting narratives, disputation as to the facts, unreliable predictions by self-styled experts, irresponsible reportage in the big mainstream media, shrill partisan political invective and recriminations, a cascade of conspiracy theories, admittedly some more truth than theory, and worst of all, the institution of draconian executive decrees ostensibly aimed at fighting the virus, but by depriving ordinary Americans of their liberties, their property, and surely, in some cases, even their lives, with little, if any, semblance of due process of law. Rather, a major component of the federal system in times such as these, the most important component, is not functioning as the Constitution requires that it should. For this reason, there exists a long-standing, severe, and if not soon remedied, fatal discontinuity in government. This is not a failure of the Constitution in the sense that the Constitution provides no means to rectify the situation. Rather, it is the result of the stubborn, stupid, and even subversive refusal of public officials over many decades to apply the Constitution as it can, should, and must be applied. And of greater consequence, a failure of we the people to demand as much. The Republican form of government, which Article 4, Section 4 of the Constitution demands the United States to guarantee to every state in the Union, is one of, in which we the people, not public officials, are sovereigns. In the first and final analysis, at every level in the federal system, we people are the government because they are the source of the government in the first instance and the most important. Do you know what inter ila means? It's actually preposition in Latin for among other things. This phrase is often found in legal pleadings and writings to specify one example out of many possibilities. For example, the judge said, inter ila, that the time to file the action had passed. Even the average blogger on the internet realizes that COVID-19 panic has rationalized the discontinuity of government through the effective seizure of supreme power by public health technocrats in league with rogue public officials. For the Constitution is we the people's charter of government. And we the people are intended beneficiaries. So every technocrat's insult to the Constitution necessarily entails an injury to the people. Therefore, if the militia did not exist as a permanent constitutional establishment, the people would have to invent them. Now, my dear friend, great constitutional attorney, Edwin Vieira was the one that wrote those things. He is one of the best legal minds in the country. I had the great blessing to know Edwin Vieira, spent many, many countless hours with him, and also another great legal mind, Judge Roy Moore of Alabama, and a few others along the way that I could cite. That I won't take the time to do that, but you might look into the work of Edwin Vieira, for example. It's easy to find his work on the internet and read it. He's not a guy who's out there. He's got books to sell, yes. but he publishes stuff that people can print and on their own printers and read them. And I do suggest you do that so that you understand some of the very important things that I've just shared with you now. And the idea, of course, that we the people are the government. That's one of the most important things. And that we the people are the intended beneficiaries of this Constitution, not technocrats. And we got lots of technocrats out there. I've mentioned those things to you before. The fishermen know that the sea is dangerous and the storm is terrible, but they have never found these dangers sufficient reason for remaining ashore. And that wasn't from a philosopher, that was from somewhat of a strange guy, I guess you would have to say, an artist named Vincent van Gogh. Freedom is risky. Nature makes no promises. Eric Schaub. Against the insidious wiles of foreign influence, I conjure you to believe me, fellow citizens, the jealousy of a free people ought to be constantly awake, since history and experience prove that foreign influence is one of the most baneful foes of republican government. George Washington, 1796. Well, folks, we're facing it. That's what's been going on. That's what's happening right now. And the bane, of course, whether you mention it's Chinese or Russian influence or whatever. I mean, basically right now, probably between the the Red Chinese and the Muslims through Saudi Arabia and other Muslim countries have tremendous influence in the United States in our republic that they shouldn't have. They shouldn't have it. Okay, and if you need to quote somebody, make it easy, quote me. In disquisitions of every kind, that there are certain primary truths or first principles upon which all subsequent reasoning must depend. Alexander Hamilton, 1788. First principles. Folks, I'm always reminding you of what are the first principles of the founding of our country, of America. And the first principles, of course, what are the first principles of the Bible? First and foremost, what are the first principles of the Bible? First principle of the Bible is actually that God created the heavens and the earth. Or maybe you'd say the first principle of the Bible is John 3:16. And certainly in Americanism, the first principles are our Declaration, our Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and other documents too, like the Mayflower Compact. The only thing worse than getting bad advice, think about it, what is the only thing worse than getting bad advice? Following bad advice. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Bad advice leads to death. America has OD'd on ungodly counsel. Think about that. America is OD'ing or has OD'd on bad counsel. And you know, you've read Aldous Huxley's Brave New World. Well, what's happening right now is, what a grave new world. It is of great importance to set a resolution, not to be shaken, never to tell an untruth. There is no vice so mean, so pitiful, so contemptible, and he who permits himself to tell a lie once finds it much easier to do it a second and third time, till at length it becomes habitual. He tells lies without attending to it, and truths without the world believing him. This falsehood of the tongue lends to that to of heart, and in time depraves all its good disposition. Thomas Jefferson, 1785. This is called deprivation of rights under color of law. This is psychotic and we're facing it all over America today. Deprivation of rights under the color of law. And I'm saying this is psychotic. If you stand before a judge in court, you may argue for your rights, your God-given rights, not government rights. You don't get, most people still think their rights come from government. They don't. People, wake up. They don't come from government. Our rights are inalienable or unalienable, whichever way you want to pronounce it. And they come from our Creator, and our Creator is God of the Bible. That's where our rights come from, not from government. Government is supposed to secure those rights. So deprivation of rights under the color of law, make some kind of rule or law that deprives us of our rights. It's not right to be deprived of your rights. And I don't care whether you're whatever color your skin is. We have human rights, depending whatever your nationality is. But in America, all Americans have rights. They're undeniable, inalienable. But we still have to fight for them. So many of things are deprivations under the color of law. It's psychotic. But we who are in Christ are not of this world. He told us in John 17 to be in it, but not of it. Our duty as Americans is to fight like Patrick Henry to restore the earthly kingdom of God has blessed us with, while keeping the wins and losses in perspective, like Paul the Apostle in the name in the time of the Romans. This is very important. I'm going to read that again, because I'm constantly facing this of Christians, pastors, asking me, well, what should we be doing and what should we not be doing? And I, of course, have to answer from a dual perspective, if you will. First, I answer as a Christian. And then next to that, I answer as being American with 400, just shy of 400 years of ancestry in this country. I am justified in saying, yes, this is my country. But we who are in Christ are not of this world. He told us in John 17 to be in it, but not of it. Our duty as Americans is to fight like Patrick Henry to restore the earthly kingdom of God has blessed us with, while keeping the wins and losses in perspective, like Paul the Apostle in the time of Romans. Many people don't realize Patrick Henry was a very good Christian man, governor of Virginia, and of course, give me liberty or give me death, people quote that. But he understood the fact of what the Lord had given us and what it was going to take to maintain that. Many Christians today do not appreciate what the Lord has given us in this country. And just as God allows us aging humans to experience increasing aches and pains as we are prepared for leaving our earthly bodies, he has warned us of tribulation before his second coming, when we will receive glorified spiritual bodies. That's the new normal I'm yearning for. How about you? It's amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit. Well, on this Mother's Day, 10-10-20, do the math. 10 plus 10 equals 20. So on this Mother's Day, which is May the 10th, the 10th day of May, in the year 2020, Mother's Day. And by the way, we're in the third month of lockdown. 56 days, 8 weeks. We were told that we'd only have to be locked down for 5 weeks. Now we're in 8 weeks, and some governors across the country are declaring they don't even know when the lockdown will stop. It might go on till the end of June. It might go on until September. Well, folks, how long does anybody expect to be locked down before everything that's important to us is gone? And what would be the reason for that? Well, I could preach on that all day, and I don't plan on, because I do want to go to Scripture. But I just wanted to pique your attention that to think about these things, because if you're just sitting there and doing nothing about this, you're wrong. I have exhorted people across the country. You do need to peacefully protest. You do need to individually contact your representatives, your governor, any possible way, all the avenues you possibly can to express not only your displeasure, but the fact that our Republican form of government is predicated on the consent of the governed. And if you can remember nothing else that I'm trying to teach you, remember this. Remember to be able to say, I do not consent. You've advised, I do not consent. Remember that. I do not consent. We gave the benefit of the doubt, so to speak, wanting to see that our government protects the health and welfare of the people as mandated in our Constitution. Well, now it looks like that's not the objective, is it? And I don't consent to anything beyond that objective. And I only consent to it being that objective when it's very limited. Okay, turn with me if you would to the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs. You shouldn't be so surprised. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to expect on Mother's Day that Pastor Lear might want to speak from Proverbs 31. And I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear, who is not only beloved of Pastor Lear, Mr. Lear, but she's also beloved of the Lord and many others living, still living, and some not, to read for us the 31 verses of Proverbs 31. Isn't that interesting? There are 31 verses in Proverbs 31. Go right ahead whenever you're ready.
All right, Proverbs 31 from the English Standard Version. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink, and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. That was Proverbs chapter 31 from the English Standard Version.
Well, as always, I'm just so moved. I've read this chapter in 19 different translations, maybe. Tried to study it in Greek, Aramaic, and Syriac. And like the rest of the Bible, it moves me very significantly. I'm still moved by it right now, this very moment. But I want to point out to you, okay, it's Mother's Day. And I have in the past taken time to read to you about Ann Jarvis and how she decided to start Mother's Day and what the historical tradition. You can find all that stuff, you know, out there on the internet or Wikipedia or wherever you want to go and find that out. So I'm not going to get into that today. But what is important here, and don't tune it out if you're a man. Don't tune it out if you're a husband. Don't tune it out if you're a woman who's never had children or doesn't have children or won't have children or whatever. Don't tune any of that out, because this chapter of Scripture contains an exhortation and examples and what and what for us all, regardless of how old we are, how young we are, or anything. There's much to get from this. So the celebration of Mother's Day, which is certainly very important, and it's wonderful. I found out today that Lowe's has delivered thousands and thousands of flower baskets to shut-in mothers in nursing homes and places like that. What a wonderful thing to do. And of course, churches, when they're open, we're giving always give roses out, and every mother get a rose or something like that, having her kids. If she had 10 kids, she gets 10 roses, whatever. All that's wonderful. But the point here, and it's going to be a theme for us, is what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, my son? Now, all of us can learn from this, and we'll get a little bit more into that in a moment, but I want to share with you the lyrics from a song that you may remember. Actually, Waylon Jennings and Willie Nelson did it. I confess, I like country music. I like all kinds of music. I spent a lot of time in the South, particularly in Nashville, so I got a taste for country music. Being a New Englander, that's pretty strange, but a lot of people actually in New England and like country music. But this one: mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys. Cowboys ain't easy to love, and they're harder to hold. They'd rather give you a song than diamonds or gold. Lone Star belt buckles and old faded Levi's, and each night begins a new day. If you don't understand him, and he don't die young, he'll probably just ride away. Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys. Don't let them pick guitars or drive them old trucks. Let them be doctors and lawyers and such. Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys, 'cause they'll never stay home, and they're always alone, even with someone they love. Cowboys like smoky old pole rooms and clear mountain mornings, little warm puppies and children and girls of the night. Them that don't know him won't like him, and them that do sometimes won't know how to take him. He ain't wrong, he's just different, but his pride won't let him do things to make you think he's right. Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys. Don't let them pick guitars or drive them old trucks. Let them be doctors and lawyers and such. Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys, 'cause they'll never stay home, and they'll always be alone, even with someone they love. It was written by Patsy Bruce and Ed Bruce. Now, it actually is a pretty funny song for the most part when people hear it and they laugh and whatever. And I got to make this, put this caveat in there. I love cowboys. I did a little cowboying myself, so to speak, in my younger years, because I really, horses and I see eye to eye, and I think horses are beautiful, and some of them even look at me and think I'm beautiful too. Okay, well, whatever. And I like cows. I wear them. I eat them. So cowboys are necessary. Ranchers are necessary. So don't get the wrong impression from the song. But back to our theme. What are you doing, my son? Mothers, and of course fathers too. But you read through this chapter of Scripture, and what is the example of true biblical womanhood, true biblical motherhood? This is it. Now, how many of us will have a show of hands? No, don't put your hand up. I'm just going to figuratively say you can have a show of hands. How many of us had a Proverbs 31 mother? How many of us have a Proverbs 31 wife? Okay, let's have a short... No, don't put your hand up, or you'll be sleeping in the doghouse tonight. The thing is, if you can say you didn't have a Proverbs 31 mother, we could also ask some questions like, well, did you listen to what your mother was saying in the first place? Did you help your mother be a Proverbs 31 mother? Hey, and you kids out there, you listen to this. Are you helping your mother be a Proverbs 31 mother? Or are you helping her pull her hair out? And you husbands out there, are you helping your wife be a Proverbs 31 wife and mother? Or are you just making her life even the more difficult, which is already difficult enough? And by the way, I have to confess something to you folks. In case you didn't notice, I'm not a woman. I never wanted to be a woman. In my whole life, I've never desired to be a woman. Maybe Bruce Jenner desired to be a woman. He's not, but he must desire to be one. And people are thinking, I won't get into that. I'm not trying to ridicule anybody. I know people can have illnesses of one sort or another that cause them to do things that don't make any sense. But I'm just saying, I don't know what it is to be a mother. But I know that the person that invented motherhood does. And that's why we're reading his owner's manual. That's why we're reading from Proverbs 31, because God that created motherhood, God that created men and women, he knows. He knows what's best. Father knows best. That's not just a television program, you know. Father knows best. Father knows best. Our Heavenly Father knows best. So, I don't know what it is to... I've been at the birth of many children, mine and other people's children as well. And I know that it's not easy for a woman to do that. And I'm sure there's a certain bonding there, and sometimes there isn't. And, of course, you know that I've preached against abortion. And how a woman could actually abort her child and all those kind of things. But that's a subject for another time. I certainly preach long and hard on that. But I am trying to get across today. What are you doing, my son? That a mother should be saying that to her son or daughter. For that matter, a grandmother could say it to their grandson. And I have to say my grandmother, my paternal grandmother, who was a very bold woman, big, beautiful, bold, smart, didn't have a great education. She actually left high school, and I think she was in 11th grade, but she was a very smart woman, and she'd make me look her in the eye, and she said, if you can't look me in the eye, you're not telling the truth. And I didn't like disappointing my grandmother. I really didn't. And she'd look at me and she'd say, grandson, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? And her asking me that, I had to stop and think, why was I doing that? I confessed a lot of things to her because she asked me, why are you doing that? And I actually told her, and she'd say, well, that's wrong. You know the Lord doesn't want you to do that. That God doesn't approve of that. And then she'd say to me, and I don't approve of it either. Well, mothers, do you talk to your kids like that? Do you talk to your son like that? Do you talk to your daughter like that? You should. Because if you don't, I mean, these days, oh, you don't want to say anything that hurts their feelings. You don't want to, don't worry about being their friend. Be their mother. I had a good mother. Unfortunately, she went bad kind of when I was about 10th grade, about 10 years old, she started to go bad. That's a whole other story. But I had a good mother. But I can tell you one thing. If I had been a better son, I'm sure that she could have been a better mother. I am sure of that. I'm not saying that the areas of my life that I wasn't a good son in to her made her go off the chart, but I can't say that it didn't either. And so I want, if you're a son and daughter sitting out there, I want you to truly love your mother. The Bible says that if you don't show respect to your father and mother, that you won't live long and prosper. Think about that. I could say, well, how many of you want to live long and prosper? Many of you might say, well, I don't care. Well, if you don't care, then you don't care. But what are you doing, my son? That's powerful. A mother says that to her son. What are you doing, my son? I need to have an explanation. Well, your child might say, I don't have to explain to you. You don't own me. No, I don't own you. You could say that. No, I don't own you. The Lord gave you to me and gave you to me for me to be your mother. And so if he did that, and I have come to terms with who my father was, who my mother was, it wasn't accidental. The Lord sent me to the mother he wanted to be my mother. She was my mother because the Lord wanted her to be my mother. And by the way, regardless of how you have a baby. I mean, there's some ways of having a baby. Obviously, there are more, pardon the expression, approved of than others. My mother and father had been married for a year and a half before I came, or a couple of years before I was born. And I believe they wanted to have children. And so I was their first child, and they wanted to have me. Some mothers don't want to have their children, and they treat their children like they didn't want them. That is a terrible, terrible thing. If you don't want your child, then give your child up to somebody else who does want them and wants to be a mother to them. Because it's so important to have a mother. And don't let anyone tell you that children don't need a mother. And by the way, don't let them tell you they don't need a father. They do. If their father dies, okay, maybe the mother's going to remarry, as the Bible talks about. Maybe she doesn't. Maybe a grandfather has to step in. Maybe an uncle has to step in and kind of be a father figure or whatever. But children need a mother and a father, a father and a mother. And they need parents, a mother that will say, "Son, daughter, what are you doing?" Her lamp, in verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. What does that mean? How many mothers, when their sons and daughters are out, will stay up through the night, even though they're tired and they don't go to bed, they keep the midnight oil, they leave the porch light on, so to speak. It's like the motel advertisement that said, "The light's always on for you." In other words, 24/7, if you need a motel room, we've always got one for you. I mean, what a great ad that was. And that's the way a mother is. If my son is not safe at home, if my daughter is not safe at home, then I'm not shutting my light out and go to bed. I'm going to pray and I'm going to wait. And I can tell you, as a father, I've waited up for my children in late hours when they didn't come home when they were supposed to, and I was waiting there, and "What are you doing up?" "What am I doing up?" "Waiting for you. I've been praying, hoping that everything was fine. And now I need to ask you a question." "Well, I'm tired. I want to go to bed." "No, I want to ask you a question. What were you doing, son? What were you doing, daughter?" And yes, I raised a son and daughters, and I had foster children, two sons and a foster daughter, two foster sons and a foster daughter. I wasn't afraid to ask them the questions because I didn't care as much about being their friend as I did of pleasing the Lord and being their parent. So mothers, you need to please the Lord. And if you'll do that, and all the things that's listed there, and we've already read through the scriptures, and hopefully you'll be studying this not just today, but in time to come. There may be areas there that you're really good in, and areas you're not. The areas you're really good in, thank the Lord for it. And the areas you're not very good in, thank the Lord that He can help you. Strength and dignity are her clothing. Isn't that interesting? And she laughs at the time to come. I'm not going to say I fully understand what that means. And she laughs at the time to come. Strength and dignity are her clothing. We have women, mothers, that are so concerned about their hair and their nails and whatever else is interesting in this COVID-19. One of the things that people pushed for was not getting the church is open, but getting the beauty salons open. Wow. It's more important to have the liquor stores and the beauty stores open before the churches are open. So, and think about Mother's Day in times past. I know, being a veteran of Vietnam era, and I wasn't in Vietnam in combat. Got discharged before I ended up in combat. But mothers have had, on Mother's Day, many of them have had their sons and daughters away in foreign wars and conflicts and not home for Mother's Day. And maybe in some of those conflicts, their sons and daughters weren't able to get to a telephone or get, you know, to order some flowers and send them home to mom, or a card or anything like that. And the poor mother, you know, especially the ones that only had one daughter or one son or something that like that was away, how hard that was for them. So even though COVID-19 seems to be keeping mothers and children apart right now, this isn't the first time ever that Mother's Day and mothers have been without their children. But mothers still are going to love them and be concerned with strength and dignity as their clothing rather than what kind of, you know, the latest nice fashions they're wearing. And the blessing that a mother who does the things as the Lord wants them to do receives this. And this is probably the best Mother's Day gift a mother could ever get, don't you think? Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. It's so important for a husband to be praising his wife. Now, obviously, there may be things that a husband needs to discuss with his wife. A lot of people say, well, don't be afraid to discuss in front of the children. No, if you have something that you need to discuss about personal matters between you and your wife that would cast some dispersions on their mother, then you need to do that separately at a time and place that the children are not going to be viewing that, because the children need to see you praising their mother, complimenting their mother, not just saying, oh gee, your hair is really nice, honey, oh, you've got really nice clothes. No, complimenting her because she has strength and dignity as her clothing. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Wouldn't it be wonderful if children rose up and blessed their mother on this Mother's Day and truthfully said, not just fabricating, but truthfully could say, you're the best mother that anyone could ever have. Now, it's pretty hard for anyone to make a value judgment like that, because how do you know? How many mothers have you had? But you might be able to say, you're the best mother I could have. And I want to help you be a better mother by me being a better son, by me being a better daughter, by me being a better husband. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That is the most significant of all there. That you want to be known. Sometimes I think about, what would I want written on my tombstone? If I were a woman and a mother, I guess I would like to have, but here lies a woman who fears the Lord. Yeah. Think about that. So rather than just saying, oh, it's wonderful, Mother's Day, it's too bad we can't get together with the kids, we don't have a Mother's Day dinner, and Mother's Day is very big in restaurants, and of course the restaurants are mostly closed all over the country other than takeout. So it's not, they can all go out to dinner or something like that. But please spend time this week studying this word and thinking about this question and be prepared to ask it of your sons and daughters. What are you doing, son? I'm praying that We have male governors and female governors across the country, and I don't know whether their parents are still alive. I know in the case of our governor here in New Hampshire, his father and mother are still alive. I know them. And I'm praying that his mother would say to him, "Son, what are you doing?" That she'd ask that, even though he's a governor. It's pretty hard. Now, Donald Trump's mother is not still alive, but maybe if she was, she'd say to him, "Donald, what are you doing?" Can you imagine that? Your son's the president of the United States. You're so proud of him because he's president of the United States. Hardly any mother can say, "My son is the president of the United States." And that mother would have the audacity to speak to the president of the United States and say, "My son, what are you doing?" Think about that. Or a mother saying to Gretchen Whitmer, if her mother is still alive, the governor of Michigan, "Gretchen, daughter, what are you doing?" Or Janet Mills in Maine. Or Gavin Newsom in California, "Son, what are you doing?" Let's pray. Motherhood is not easy, but it's necessary. We talk about these days essential industries, essential businesses. Well, I'll tell you, nothing's more essential than motherhood. None of us would be here without it. But at the same time, we also recognize, as difficult as it is, no woman can do this without the help of her children, of her husband, of her extended family, older women to help her, guide her. But especially, no mother can be the mother that the Lord would approve of without the Lord's help herself. That she truly learns. And we pronounce blessing today on all the mothers out there. Especially exhorting them, encouraging them to be a woman who fears the Lord. And as you fear the Lord, we will be glad to praise you for that. It doesn't take the glory away from the Lord to praise a woman who has fear of the Lord. And of course, these prayers we make in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.